Well, today, ladies, we're in lesson 28 of our study through the book of Galatians, and again, we'll be in Galatians chapter 5, looking at the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23, and I've titled today's lesson, Gentleness. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now we're on to gentleness today, and I think our culture has turned this one on its head as much as joy or love and turned gentleness into something that it isn't. Let's find out what the Bible actually has to say about it. Now this Greek word is only used 7 times in the New Testament, and it's translated gentleness 5 of those times and meekness twice. Meekness is a word that in our culture we associate with weakness, yet that word could fit here as well. So we're going to look at gentleness and meekness together today, and we're going to dig a little deeper beyond our cultural comfort levels to find out what this really is talking about. The best that Webster can do to define meek is enduring injury with patience and without resentment or humility. I really think there's more to meekness than that. Meekness is definitely an attitude of humility, yes. There is a lack of arrogant pride, of self-centered focus that comes with meekness. Being meek does mean putting self aside, but more than that, it is also in our attitude toward God as we put ourselves aside. It's acknowledging every blessing and gift that God has given to us, realizing that we do not deserve even the tiniest of these blessings. It's understanding the grace that has been and continues to be poured out for us, and grasping the amazing fact that He loves us so much that grace is what we have been given when justice is what we deserve. It is not degrading oneself or seeing oneself as worthless and unlovable, but rather it is seeing oneself as having nothing to offer a perfect and holy God, yet understanding that He still desires a relationship with us, and that makes our worth infinite. It's understanding that you may not be inherently valuable, but you are infinitely valued. Let me say that again. It's understanding that you may not be inherently valuable, but you are infinitely valued by the Creator. It's not thinking too lowly or too highly of yourself. It's grasping the grace that has been poured out for you, not just on the cross, but in every breath you take, and extending grace to others in light of the grace that has been extended to you. In Matthew 5, the third beatitude says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, keep in mind that the beatitudes are also not a list of to-dos. In fact, they're sort of a ramping up, if you will, of what a believer looks like. It starts with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones who recognize they are poor in spiritual matters and have nothing to offer a holy God. They are the ones who will look to God for their salvation, and theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." This isn't talking about the death of a loved one. There are many who mourn the loss of a loved one who are not comforted. No, this is again a heart matter. Blessed are those who mourn for their depravity, who are grieved by their sin, because they will be comforted, knowing that Christ has paid the price they know they can't pay, and one day every tear will be wiped away when they're in heaven with Christ. Then comes, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Again, this is not talking about temporal things, but spiritual things. Blessed are those who are meek, humble, lowly, gracious, who are not filled with pride and a desire to lord it over everyone else, who recognize their own depravity and are not boastful of their salvation, but are grateful beyond words for it. They will inherit the earth. Again, what earth is being talked about here? We know it's not this earth. That's pretty clear from looking around. But in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. To those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. That is the earth we have to look forward to, where he will welcome and comfort us, and where he will dwell among us forever. In Ephesians 4, verse 2, we find humility and gentleness linked with being patient with our brothers and sisters in Christ, indeed with bearing with them in love. That phrase, bearing with them, implies to me anyway that this is not going to be easy. It is a burden at times, but when our attitude is that of humility, gentleness, patience, meekness, we can bear up in love. This is evident in the tone we speak with, the words we choose to speak, the tension our very muscles exhibit as we struggle to be self-controlled instead of reacting in anger or frustration. It is evident in our attitude toward others and, most importantly, our attitude toward our Savior. For me, though, the key to gentleness or meekness or humility is found in Matthew 11:29, where Jesus himself calls us to take his yoke upon us and learn from him. Here, Jesus even calls himself gentle and humble, and tells us that in him, in his yoke, we will find rest for our souls. Now, a yoke was used to harness an animal to a vehicle of some sort so that it could haul a load. Thus, a yoke was a tool designed for pulling a burden or a load. So Jesus isn't saying that there will be no burden. He isn't saying that there will be no load. In my head, I picture a double yoke, one that harnesses two animals together, not just one. As I picture it, I see myself yoked to one side and Jesus yoked to the other side. Guess who's doing most of the work? I'll give you a hint, it's not me. If two animals are yoked together and they are out of sync, fighting against each other, each one wanting to go a different direction, that burden they are pulling becomes so much heavier and harder to bear. However, if they pull together, if the animals submit to each other to the right path, that burden is so much easier to bear. And I don't expect Jesus to ever submit to me. I fully expect to be the one doing the submitting. And Jesus tells us to learn from him. In my head, I picture myself pretty much walking sideways so that I can watch and learn from Jesus as he pulls next to me. I can watch which direction he's going so I can match his direction. I can see how fast he's going so I can match his stride, or at least try to keep up. The more I watch, the more I learn the subtle cues that he gives when he's about to turn. A shifting of the foot, a turn of the hip, those kinds of things. In a way, it's much like dancing. My husband used to teach ballroom dancing, and what I'm going to share is all that he taught me, proving that I actually was listening, even if I didn't always comply. When you're dancing with someone, only one person can lead, or you're going to knock everyone else on the floor over. That person who leads has to know where they are going. They should not be going backwards the majority of the time. They should be guiding the other partner around the floor so you avoid crashing into other people. The more you get used to dancing with that person, the more you start to recognize the subtle cues from their shoulder and the small pressures from their hands as they are leading you to the next turn or spin or whatever. At first, it's hard, and as my poor spouse found often with me, the person leading often has to, well, push you around the dance floor. As time goes by, though, and you learn to follow the leader, your steps become more graceful and less effort, and you are able to expand your dance from the basic step to more and more elaborate turns and spins as you dance because you trust the person who is leading you, and you're able to understand what they want you to follow. Suddenly, the dance isn't just getting through the song. The dance is a thing of beauty and wonder and grace, because we follow when we're supposed to. Do you see how that dance is so like our walk with our Savior? The more time we spend with him, the more we learn from his leading, the more our steps smooth out and we are able to avoid those pitfalls so much more easily as we watch for his cues to stop us from falling over. As we learn how to do those basic steps, the dance becomes more and more beautiful to all those around us, too, as we're able to incorporate twists and turns and fancy footwork that only he can guide us through. Again, ladies, I know I say this over and over, but truly the only way to learn more about him is to be in his word. to pray and to spend time with Him. I can't do that for you. You have to do that for yourself. My question today is this. Is your heart truly meek and gentle? Is that evident in your words and actions? Who is leading you? Are you leading? Are you struggling against the yoke or pushing back against your dance partner? If you are, it is only a matter of time before you crash. Are you learning the basic steps with our Lord? Are you watching Him, spending time with Him, and learning to let Him lead? When you let the one who is supposed to lead do his job, the whole dance is beautiful and reflects well on you too, because you reflect what you've been taught. But when you fight against it, the whole dance is painful to watch. It's painful for your toes as you go through it too. What does your dance look like? Isn't it time to let Him lead? Ladies, you can find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab on the website naomistable.com, day 28, Gentleness.